We'll go ahead and dismiss the kids for junior church. They can follow Mrs. Pelleggi out. And the rest of us, I'm going to ask us to please turn to Psalm 84 for our scripture reading this morning, the 84th Psalm. Psalm 84 this morning. We'll read the entire psalm. Verse 1 reads, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." This is the word of the Lord today. You may have read different books by C.S. Lewis. He is known for many books, children's books, Chronicles of Narnia series, but he also wrote a book named Mere Christianity, which you may also have read, one of his more popular ones. And C.S. Lewis wrote in that book this, quote, "Most of us find it very difficult to want heaven at all, except insofar as heaven means meeting again our friends who have died. One reason for this difficulty is that we have not been trained. Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world. Another reason is that when the real want for heaven is present in us, we do not recognize it. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise," end quote. That is true. There is something in a person's heart, and they search for it in all kinds of places, but what the world offers can never deliver. Perhaps you are here this morning as a person who wants to go to heaven simply because you don't want to go to hell. Or perhaps you just want to see loved ones again. Something longs for heaven, but perhaps for reason that may not be the most noble. There's nothing wrong with either of those two reasons that I gave, but there are more noble reasons than even those. For Christians, there is a longing in our hearts for heaven. It shouldn't be just because we have loved ones there, but because God is there, our Savior is there, our eternal joys and hope and peace are there. Here in this psalm, Psalm 84, there is this longing that you can even see here. In verse 2 especially, the psalmist writes, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Even for them, the temple of Jerusalem was the physical representation of the abode of God, but it was also symbolic of heaven itself. Every year, the Jewish men would make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the various feasts. And there is a set of psalms dedicated to such pilgrimages. They call them the Pilgrim Psalms, or the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 120 to 134. They ascend the hill to Zion, where they would worship God. Christians long, they longed for the tabernacle, they longed for the Lord Himself. And for us today, we long to ascend to heaven, where we will worship God forever and ever. Heaven is being prepared for those who are God's children. Not everyone on this earth is a true child of God, even as John chapter 1 says, but as many as received Jesus, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This receiving of Jesus, this belief in Jesus are terms to describe this salvation in Christ alone. We receive him as Lord and Savior. We believe in who he is and what he has done, that he came from heaven, born into humanity through the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life and died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead the third day as victor over sin and death, and ascended to heaven, waiting for the time of his return. He bore the wrath against our sins so that we, as we receive him by faith, can receive his righteousness and be saved. Salvation from our sins is not something that we work for or that we can earn or that we deserve in any way. It's something that we humbly receive by the grace of God through faith. Faith in Christ and what he has done for us. And the Bible says to those who do that, they are the children of God and have this promise of an eternal home in heaven with him. And if you're a true Christian today, you can claim that promise as your own. If you're not a true Christian today, I urge you to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. He alone is able to save you, not your works, not your goodness, but only Christ. The best, most precious gift for which we can be thankful for is the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, "For thyself, best gift divine to our race so freely given." So we long for this. The psalmist echoes those sentiments. He longs, he faints for the courts of the Lord. But I want us now to turn to a New Testament text, Hebrews chapter 13, which will serve as really the text of the sermon today. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews is written largely to converted Jews or Hebrew people. And it seeks to help them understand that Jesus Christ is superior. Superior to Moses, superior to the angels, superior to the law, superior to all kinds of things. And encourages them, even amidst the great hardships and difficulties and burdens, to persevere in the faith. Last Sunday, I preached a sermon from Psalm 10 about being thankful yet burdened. We're all burdened, and I encourage you, if you were not here last Sunday, didn't hear the sermon, I encourage you to go online and listen to that sermon. But today, I want to preach a sermon from Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 16, which I'm entitling, Thankful But Yearning. We are yearning for something. We are thankful still today, but we yearn for something far better. And that will be really the subject for us today. You know, first century Christianity was not easy. There are plenty of difficulties for those young believers to endure. But what Christ gave them in salvation was hope, a confident expectation of something better to come, a yearning for heaven. 21st century Christians don't have it easy either. Most Christians of this earth today are under oppressive situations. Many have meager means of living. Some are being openly persecuted for their faith. I just saw an article this past week about a pastor in Finland who was arrested because he was proclaiming Christ in Finland. There are those who are shunned by their families for rejecting their family or national religion. I mentioned before, we have friends in Africa who have Muslim people converting to Christ. And when that happens, they are shunned by their family. Here in our nation, we enjoy a life of relative ease. There's still hardships. There's still difficulties. But as we considered last week, we are greatly burdened about our country and the direction that it is headed. But we can be thankful also for what we have. But when a nation calls evil good and good evil, it is on a pathway of certain destruction. When a nation murders millions of unborn children every year, it is on a pathway of certain destruction. And when a nation seeks to redefine marriage and normalize immorality, it is on a pathway of certain destruction. We are indeed burdened by what we see. We ought to be. But yet we are thankful that as Psalm 10 reminded us, God is king forever and ever. And no one can overthrow him. No one can thwart his plans. No one is his rival. No one will take him off the throne. But all of this leads somewhere. For all this life, as nice as it is, as much as we like it, this is not all there is. There is a greater reality than the reality that we can see today. There is something far greater, something far better than anything we can even imagine or think. And that's what we yearn for. That's what we ought to long for. We yearn for this future eternal rest with our God. I want us to read beginning in verse 10 of Hebrews 13. Verse 10 reads, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." We'll end the reading there. This final chapter of Hebrews really has a lot of concluding thoughts, concluding admonitions based on the teaching that went on before, these exhortations to these young believers. And here we have one primary one. Notice first that we as Christians earnestly desire a better city. Verses 13 and 14 talk about this. There is imagery that is being used here in the text. The Old Testament sacrificial system with the animals that were killed, they were killed inside the camp and then they were carried outside to be burned. That's what verse 11 says. In a similar fashion, the comparison is made to Christ, how he was killed outside the city walls of Jerusalem. There was shame involved. There was a reproachful nature of these things. And then verse 13 says, "Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp." You get that phrase repeated three times. The animals were burned outside the camp. Christ was killed outside the city, and we are to go forth to him outside the camp as well. There's this loose parallelism that's being used here. For the readers, this was an indication of going outside the camp of the historic Judaism along with its sacrificial system, which was now done, and go to Christ, to be fully identified with Christ. And for us, we do this when we forsake our camp of humanly devised associations or religious systems and we follow Christ. We go to him outside the camp. And the related thought is in verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Verse 14 is linked with verse 13. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. The idea is that this earthly realm is not our final place of rest. It will not endure forever. It does not continue. It will not remain as is. You know, today, many people cling so tightly to that which cannot and will not endure, and don't cling hardly at all to what is eternal. We have flip-flopped our value system. We have completely switched what God says is truly valuable with what is merely earthly and temporal. We trust the tangible and the sensical more than the invisible, yet truly enduring and real. In verse 14, this idea of seeking a city to come has been stated earlier in chapter 11, verse 14, where it says there, for those who say such things that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Same idea. It's also used in Colossians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul writes to them, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. This idea of seeking is something that is done earnestly. It is seeking it with a purpose. It is seeking this with an earnest desire. That's the idea behind this word. And here in Hebrews 13, we desire, we seek the enduring city to come, our heavenly home. This will be a place where there will be no unrighteousness. All that is done will be perfectly in keeping with the righteousness of God. This will be a place where no injustice or chaos or anarchy exists. All will live in honor and submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see that today, the anarchy and the chaos. I'm from Seattle. It's going on there. We've seen it in the news. All kinds of reports of this, that, and the other thing. Chaos, anarchy, unruly behavior. Heaven will not be that. This will be a place where no immorality exists. No lies, no deception, no perversity, no sexual immorality of any kind. It will be a place of purity. And heaven will be a place where no person dwells who is against God.